2 Kings chapter 9. And let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you, Lord, for the country that you have allowed us to live in, that we can live in relative peace. Although there are battles left and right of us, yet we're able to come before you and worship you in relative peace, not afraid of being broken in and broken apart because of we're gathering to worship you. We thank you, Lord, for all the many blessings that you pour out to us. Some we just don't even realize or can't even fathom the depth of the blessings that you give to us. And so, Lord, let us be thankful. Let us be thankful for everything that comes to our mind, the things that we see, just the situations that we find ourselves in, because we know that all things work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purposes. So, Lord, help us keep remembering. It's by your strength that we do anything for good. And so, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Help us to understand the words that we're going to go through today and for our daily Bible studies and things of that nature as we look into all the things that you have done in the past and you continue to do in the present. We know, Lord, that at the end of it all, we're going to be with you because you've promised in your word. So, Lord, we go joyfully. Joyfully about our lives, today and every day, showing forth your goodness to those who don't know you. And perhaps, Lord, that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior. So have your way with us this morning, Lord, as we read it, get into your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, 2 Kings chapter 9, as we've been going through here, just a little recap on the events that have happened before, just so that we can get the continuity going, because, you know, we read a chapter, and then a week goes by, we forget all about what was said last week, and so, and it happens day to day, you know, we had Bible readings this morning, or whatever, our devotions, and, you know, it's kind of like as the day goes by, those things get filtered out of our minds, and yet, the things of the earth, man, they seem to stick on there, don't they? You know, it's kind of like we can't remember the Word of God. We can't remember the strength that we need, but that's why we need the Holy Spirit. So last chapter, we saw that Elisha anointed Hazael to be king over Syria, but wept over what he would do to Israel in the future. You know, he was anointed and he was looking at this guy right in the eyeballs. You know, he's just kind of looking at him. Then all of a sudden, he kind of drifts off as the Lord presents him all of the evil that he's going to do to the women and children and the women with child and things of that nature, and just started weeping. And then when Elisha tells him about it, he says, you know, he can't believe in himself that he would do such a thing. Oh, this is too heinous. I would never do such a thing. And I think his response was, am I a dog that I would do this kind of a thing? Turns out that he actually will be, but, you know, nevertheless. So he goes back and he murders his boss so that he himself could be king. Now, meanwhile, in Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, comes to the throne. And let's not mix up the two, Jehoram and Joram. Sometimes the scripture will call Joram from the Israel, Jehoram, and it's the same name except that they use different spellings to sometimes differentiate. Sometimes it gets a little confusing, but now he walked in the ways of Ahab, that Jehoram from Judah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He reigned for 8 years, and then his son Ahaziah followed him on the throne. Ahaziah only reigned for a year, and his mother's name was Athaliah. And we're going to see more about this wonderful grandmother in chapter 11. so if you want to get a smattering of this wonderful woman, you might want to read ahead. But so both kingdoms had ties to the dynasty of Omri, Ahab's father. Athaliah was Ahab's sister, and so her offspring kind of mingled in there. See, when the kingdom started to align themselves together, Jehoshaphat, you know, he would go to Ahab there, and if you remember, Ahab was, you know, they claimed to be brothers. They were Jewish, and they says, well, you know what? Let's band together. Let's become a unified members once again. But It didn't work out that way because they were spiritually not like-minded. So there's a lesson to be learned about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers, as we saw in our scripture study in Corinthians. As Judah was trying to make political alliances with Israel, giving their sons to their daughters and their daughters to their sons, mingling one with another, what happened? Idol worship started to creep in. Okay, and so when Uzziah got into the throne, he was all about doing idol worship, only because his grandfather Ahab had done the same thing, and his grandmother Jezebel, and so he would emulate what they would do rather than Israel doing what Jehoshaphat had done. Jehoshaphat followed after the true and the living God. And so Jehoram, king of Israel, went to war against Hazael. They had been at peace before, but for whatever reason it was, probably prompted by the Lord, Joram decided to attack Hazael, but he got beaten back, and he was also wounded for his trouble. And so Uzziah went to visit Joram in Samaria. Hey, seeing how he was. Okay, you got wounded there, you know, maybe I'll go and I'll comfort you and that kind of a thing. So in verse 1, and Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead. You remember Ramoth-Gilead was the place where Ahab fell. And when thou comest thither, look out there to Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from the chamber from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Now, this Jehoshaphat was not the king Jehoshaphat, but he was another fellow. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. So the prophet was to go do his business and leave. He wasn't to wait around for questions. He wasn't to wait to give any answers because he didn't have any. And he just... no reward either. You know, prophets usually made their living by people coming and asking of them what the Lord would say about this, and they would offer a gift. So the young man, even the young man of the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead, and when he came, behold, the captain of the host was sitting. And he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which of all us, and he said, unto thee, O captain. And he rose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. Thou shalt smite the house of Ahab by thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. So, this is kind of an interesting thing. This is the same thing that the Lord had told these other kings. Hey, I'm going to wipe you out. There's not going to be a man of you left. But he made some little kind of interesting things here about Jezebel. The dogs are going to eat Jezebel, and there's going to be none to bury her. So that's what you get, I suppose. So the events of the day were rather astonishing for Jehu. He had this prophet came up and you know, wanted to talk to him. Now, he was the commander of the host. But now he is anointed king by this prophet. Pouring oil on the head was a symbolic way of illustrating the coming of the Spirit of God on a man enabled to function as king. See, the Holy Spirit is what we need to be able to function in our lives today. Without that, you know, as Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. So we need that Holy Spirit to go out in all of the tasks that we have. You know, I pray in the morning when I'm waking up, I say, Lord, I'm going to need the strength to make it through this day. And throughout the day, I'm going to have to do this. You know, I can't do these things on my own. And I can always tell, and probably my family can tell well, when I don't ask the Lord to send the Holy Spirit, you know, because then I'm acting in the flesh. And my son is smiling over there. He knows full well what I'm talking about. Don't talk to him during the time. Okay? He's going to be out in the car, so don't. I'll lose my credibility here. If I had any, I would lose it probably. So we too at birth, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But to accomplish the task that the Lord has for us, we do need to have the Holy Spirit. And it isn't just a one-time thing. Oh, I'm going to ask for the Holy Spirit, and then I'm going to go off and do my thing. No, we need him every step of the way. We need to acknowledge that without him, we can do nothing. And we usually end up, you know, in a pretty big pickle when we're not following after what the Holy Spirit would say. We've seen in past studies, when we looked at David, you know, the Lord doesn't do the same things the same way twice. When he went out against the Philistines, he inquired of the Lord. Oh, Lord, should I go out against the Philistines? Yes, go out, Philistines, you will conquer. And so he went out and did that. The Philistines came back again. And he says, Lord, should I go and conquer the, should I go out and fight against the Philistines? You see, he already had the unction first to go out to fight, but instead of going on that last command to go out, he inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord said, no, go over by the mulberry trees over there. And when you hear the sound of a troop in the tops of the mulberry trees, then move on out. So the Lord doesn't do the same things twice. And in the course of the things that we have to do, perhaps our daily tasks, the jobs that we have to go through, you know, the Lord does want to be a part of that. He wants to show himself strong in our lives. So the prophet came in, he anointed Jehu and explained the purpose for which God had chosen him. And so now having a divine directive from the Lord, his way was set, his mission was clear. He was to destroy every male of Ahab's line and that wicked Jezebel, so that the innocent blood slain would be avenged and the land would be cleansed. Now this was necessary because, you know, Ahab and Jezebel, they went wholesale killing all of the prophets of the Lord and that kind of a thing. You remember the thing with Elijah, you know, hey, they've killed all of the prophets, they've torn down your altars, and only I am left. Sometimes it feels that way. But that's not the case. In Numbers 35:33, we read, so ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. That's a biblical principle. You know, murder was going in the land, innocent blood was spilt, and so those that did this heinous act were to pay the price for it. And that's the only way that the land could be cleansed once again. In verse 11, he says, then Jehu came forth to his servants of his Lord, and he said unto them, is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And he said unto them, ye know the man and his communication. So the officers may have thought this guy was a madman because of his odd behavior. He came running into the house there. He picked out Jehu. They went into a place in the house. And then all of a sudden, when the business was done, he came out and he ran away. That's kind of odd. So they thought, well, this guy's, you know, joking, not really seriously, but, this guy's a madman. You know, what did he do? But Jehu confirmed what they already suspected, that this fellow was a prophet. The prophets of that day had particular garments that they wore to identify themselves as prophets. They had these robes or whatever, and just kind of like the Pharisees had, they had these robes that, and you know, when you saw those robes, oh yeah, this guy's a Pharisee or what have you, part of the Sanhedrin. Well, the same thing with the prophets here. They had these robes that they wore, and they knew who, you know, so people could at a glance say, okay, this is a prophet. So the guy sitting around on the porch there, just hanging out, saw this prophet go in, and then he saw him running back out again. So he said, what's going on here? What's this crazy fella doing? Now, there's no indication thus far, or even anywhere in the scriptures, that Jehu was a believer in the Lord Jesus, or in the Lord Yahweh, okay? There's no indication. There's no background on Jehu, okay? So he's a commander. He's a soldier, okay? And so, as a soldier, he would go out and do. Now, what they were doing out there is they were at Ramoth-Gilead, which was the buffer zone between Syria and Israel. So, he's on the DMZ here. He's towing the line. And so, as you know, they were there to beat back any of the enemies that were there. And in verse 12, he says, and they said, it is false. Tell us now. And he said, thus and thus spake he to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. So Jehu's friends would not be put off. Okay, he isn't just going to go for this, you know, off the cuff comment here. They wanted to know the details. Now, sensing that the prophet's mission was important, they wanted to know what had happened. So Jehu explained that the prophet had anointed him to be king of Israel and all of the things that he had to do. The words of Jehu were tantamount to treason, though. Stop and think about it, okay? He was supposed to go and wipe out the king. Well, if you're a soldier, that doesn't sit too well. He's your commander-in-chief. The king is the commander-in-chief, and all this guy is one of the generals. So to hear a general talk about doing a coup against the king, well, you know, that's something that they had to really mull over. But they knew and they trusted Jehu. They fought battles with him. They had been with him for quite a while, so they trusted his judgment. And this prophet came in and told him that he was going to be king, and so, you know, they kind of scratched in their head for a second. They said, okay, yeah, all right, we're with you. And in verse 13, they said, and they hastened, they took every man his garments and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew the trumpet, saying, Jehu is king. So he was able to convince his top commanders there that, hey, this was from the Lord. So they must have known a little bit about the Lord. Now, the putting of the garments under Jehu was a sign of allegiance from the officers, and they were with him. The blowing of the trumpets, that too was a sign that, hey, okay, they're reciting, Jehu is the king, Jehu is the king. It's much like when Jesus rode into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry, as you recall. Matthew 21, 6 through 8, it says, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the ways. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. It wasn't just to keep the dust down, but it was to proclaim, hey, Hosanna, the blessed is the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. So they were given their allegiance to Jesus as the king coming into Jerusalem. Verse 14, so Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now, Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, because Hazael, the king of Syria. But King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him, and he fought with Hazael, the king of Syria. So, as I said, the Ramoth-Gilead was that buffer zone, that DMZ between Israel and Syria. So the king was wounded, and he's recovering in Jezreel. So this way, Jezreel didn't hesitate to follow the direction of the prophet. There was no king there to come against him or anything like that. The conspiracy was separate from where the king was. There'd be no immediate confrontation by the king, Joram, to Jehu, as opposed to what the prophet had told him. So he'd had time now to rally the other troops together. Say, okay, this is the thing, boys. This is what we're going to be doing. This is what the prophet of the Lord came and told me. And Jehu said, if it be in your minds, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go tell in Jezreel. So, as commander, he didn't force his men to do these things. He was a good soldier. He says, okay, guys, if you're not with me, then stay here. Keep the people in the city there so that none can escape to go tell the king of everything that was going on. But if they were of the same mind as Jehu, then they were commanded to keep everyone in the city lest they tell the king what happened. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, the king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. And there stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu. And he came and said, I see a company. And Joram said, take an horseman, and send to meet him, and let him say, is it peace? So when the watchman saw the chariot coming, he told the king. That's the first thing he was supposed to do. So the king wanted to know, hey, is there trouble? You know, I see this chariot coming down there. Is there an issue? Is it peace? Is it war? What's the deal? So send out a messenger there and bring me back word. So there went on a horseback to meet him and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, The messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. So what's happening here is that Jehu told this messenger, say, Hey, what have you to do with peace? You know, if you're for the king, then, you know, then you're going to be killed. But if not, then you're going to, you know, join me in the back there. So if he was not for Jehu, he would try to ride away. And as we're going to see, Jehu was an excellent shot with the arrow there. And so it would be death to disobey the order. Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them and said, Thus saith the king, Is it peace? And Jehu answered, What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, He came even unto him, and cometh not again. For the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. So Jehu here is driving his chariot, pedal to the metal, as he was coming to Jezreel. Even though Jehu drove the as fast as the chariot could go, it was still not faster than a man on horseback. And so when the messenger came out on horseback to inquire of Jehu, he would have been able to make it back into Jezreel and tell him. So he says, hey, join the party in the back there. So when the second messenger was sent out and didn't return, he got a little bit concerned. And he says, and Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. And Joram, the king of Israel, and Ahaziah, the king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Now, you remember Naboth there. He was, you know, he's pivotal to the story that we're reading, even though he's not there anymore, but it's it's his land. It's his vineyard that we're going with here. So thinking that Jehu brought bad news of the fighting at Ramoth-Gilead, Jehoram prepared to ride out to meet Jehu and get the news himself as quickly as possible. He suspected no rebellion, so he wasn't really concerned about the war at this time. Now, unknown by the two kings that they went to the place of judgment, Naboth's vineyard, the prophecy on Ahab had been fulfilled. If you recall, the dogs licked up his blood in the place where Naboth was killed. And so now it's going to be on Joram and Jezebel that this prophecy is going to be taken care of here. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, Is it peace, Jehu? And he answers, What peace so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many? So at this point, Jehu's mind is not filled with political gain or royal glory, but he did this in honor of God as a conscious executor of divine judgment against the house of Ahab. It was Jezebel's idolatry and witchcraft that had ruined Israel's peace, and with God and with Jehu was setting himself against her son. So now this witchcraft is basically sorceries. It suggests the information from demonic forces. So she was, doing business with necromancers and soothsayers and the like. And so, but it's interesting here, Jehu was just a soldier. At this time, he was just a regular guy doing his business. He did very good at his business. He rose through the rank and he became commander of the host there. But all of a sudden, his life changed and got turned around when he was anointed by the oil that the prophet laid on him and gave him the prophecy that you'll be king. He was a different guy now. As it is with us when we're walking along in our lives, and then when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we're brand new people. We're new creatures in Christ. And we're driven by the Holy Spirit to do the things that we ought to be doing, to read the Word, to get in touch with the Lord, to pray, to, have contact with the Lord, fellowship. In verse 23, I keep switching those up, so forgive me, Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, There is treachery, O Ahaziah. Okay, he got the word. He says, Run for it, baby. You're in big trouble. And so Jehu drew a bow at his full strength and smote Joram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. And I'm thinking, well, this is probably where the Robin Hood thing came to be. No, I'm just kidding. But it was just like, and that was it, and it was done. And he said, then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plot, saith the Lord. And therefore take and cast him into the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord. So plot here is basically an old time word for plot. It's a plot of ground. So Jehu and Bidkar were both there when Naboth got stoned, him and his sons. But here it talks about, this is where we find out that his sons were also killed, so that there would be none left to come up and claim inheritance on the vineyard. So they were also aware of the judgment laid on Ahab and his sons, so they just dumped his body in the vineyard of Naboth where the dogs ate him. And so this ends the Israel's fourth dynasty. But when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house. And Jehu followed after him and said, smite him also in the chariot. And they did so at the going up of Gur, which is by Iblam. And he fled to Megiddo, and he died there. And his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in the sepulchre with his fathers in the city of David. And in the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, began Ahaziah to reign over Judah. So the Lord gives us a little bit of, okay, this is the timeline. This is where we are in the timeline here. Ahaziah was happy to associate himself with the northern kingdom and their wicked kings and the things that they did and their idol worship. Therefore, he died the same judgment that came upon the king of Israel. He was cut from the same cloth, and he did the evil in the sight of the Lord, as did his grandfather Ahab. Now, did the Lord kill two birds with one stone here? Or was Ahaziah just at the wrong place at the wrong time? Well, I know that there's no such things as a coincidence, okay? It was all set up by the Lord that he would be there when the judgment came, and so it was time to clean both houses, okay? In verse 30 we read, and when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her hair, her head, and looked out at a window. So by the time Jehu returned from Jezreel, Jezebel had learned of her son's death. Hearing of Jehu's return, she put on her makeup, she did her hair all up, she put the royal crown on her head, and she dressed herself in royal robes, because she was the queen. She anticipated her fate. She probably knew what was going to happen. Ahab had died. She was a party to that Naboth scene there. Her son had been killed. Okay, so, you know, even the king of Judah had been killed. And so she had settled herself that, hey, I'm going to go out as a queen. If I'm going to go out at all, I'm going to go out as a queen. And as Jehu entered in the gate, he said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? So she tries to get his goat here, tries to get him to, you know, think about what it is that he's doing here. She called out Jehu as he entered the city gate beneath her window. Her words are sarcastic here. She was arrogant to the end. Perhaps she thought she sought to shame Jehu by asking if he thought he would fare better than Zimri. Now, remember when 1 Kings 16, we read about Zimri. Zimri also rebelled against his master, Elah. And he himself died only 7 days later by the influence of Omri. So Jezebel implied that Jehu's rebellion would destroy him as Zimri's had. And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses as he trode her underfoot. So, kind of a fitting end, I suppose, to the blood that she spilled. She made quite a splash in the end, no pun intended. But to disdain and to you know to show how he hated this woman, he just trode over her with the horse, you know, just kind of stomped her into the ground there. Now, apparently, Jezebel wasn't liked very much by the servants. So at the first opportunity, they just heaved her out the window there. So you don't want to be like that, though. You know, you don't want to be hated by your employees. You know, I mean, but sometimes people in power, they just get so full of themselves. And they just don't know, you know, they just don't know how to act toward people that serve them. And folks, you can always tell a person's personality by how they treat waiters and waitresses in restaurants, people that serve them, you know. Are they kind and considerate? Or are they, you know, so full of themselves and they talk down to people? In verse 34, and when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go see now that cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. So after all of that, he says, hey guys, I'm hungry. Let's go get some lunch. So they go into the local place there and they start eating and drinking. And then all of a sudden, you know what? She was a king's daughter. And, you know, that kind of thing. So, you know, go out and bury her, you know, with the hay. But when they went out to bury her, they found no more than her skull and her feet and the palms of her hands. So the dogs were hungry too, so after they had had lunch. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he says, this is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in a portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. So, there would be no memorial. You know, when kings and queens were buried, they usually had wonderful sepulchers or mausoleums where they had their name on, and they would be remembered there, as just like David's tomb or the tomb of the patriarchs and things of that nature. But, you know, Jehu said, no, we're not having none of that. You know, just stomp her into the ground and just mix her in with the dirt that's already there, so that there would be no memorial, so people would not remember. But we understand that in the book of the Revelation, there's a church of Thyatira who Jezebel's name comes up again, and it goes back to this particular event of who Jezebel was. Jezebel was one that led the people astray, that led them into idol worship, that, you know, she hated the God of Israel, and she wanted to stamp out any residue on that. She wasn't successful, obviously. The Lord had the last laugh, if I can put that in there. But nevertheless, you know, such is all that's going to be that go against the Lord. They're going to be wiped out and remembered no more. So once again, God's word comes to pass. Ahab and Jezebel became fertilizer for the vineyard that they desired to possess. So they, in essence, I guess, did possess the vineyard, but not in the way that they probably had reasoned that it would be. You know, it wasn't a pleasant experience for them at all. And so next week, as we get into chapter 10, we're going to see Jehu fulfilling the rest of the prophecy, which is to wipe out all of the sons of Ahab. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you've given us today, and we do pray, Lord, that we would learn lessons from this, that we would not just entangle ourselves with the things of the world, that we would keep ourselves separate, that we would call upon you to lead us and guide us into the situations where that we need to be. Lord, we know that, you know, bad things are going to happen, but we know that you are going to get us out of them all. You're going to see us through, and we're going to be able to rejoice, and we're going to be able to have the wonderful fellowship with you throughout all of these things. So, Lord, we do pray that you would have your way with us, that you would fill us with your Spirit, lead us and guide us in our ways. In Jesus' name, amen.